Well, this morning we have just a wonderful privilege to have a guest speaker with us, and I'm looking forward to being able to just sit down with my coffee and kind of be on the other side here this morning. But Violet Hayes is with us this morning, and we're very pleased to welcome her. She's the executive director of the Island Crisis Care Society and doing wonderful work here on the island. She's also the co-chair of the Oceanside Task Force on Homelessness. And so part of our connection with Violet as a church is the last 2 years, we've partnered with them through our Christmas dinner. And the first year, helping to raise money for the extreme weather shelter here in Parksville, which the Island Crisis Care Center was a part of doing that. And then this year, helping in their Oceanside Outreach Program, which helps kind of provide some long-term solutions and housing and sustainability for families to get them out of homelessness and back on their feet. And so we're so thrilled that she can be with us this morning. She's a very talented leader and speaker. She's also on the board at her local church in Hammond Bay in Nanaimo there, and finishing up one of her terms there. So she's very committed to the local church idea as well. But why don't you welcome Violet Hayes this morning as she comes and shares a bit with us.
Okay. Put this in my pocket. Good morning. It's a wonderful privilege to be here in the house of the Lord, and thank you for inviting me to come. What a great privilege to preach the Word of God. That's my most favorite part of my job, is to be able to come to different places to preach the Word of God. And next week, I'm actually going to be at the, what's it called? Spiritual Unity Center or something. It's something quite strange. And so what a privilege I have. Like, how many times can you get into somewhere like that and speak? So, yep, pray for me next Sunday, because that's going to be a very interesting one. But Oceanside has always been very close to my heart, because back in 1995, my husband and I were sent to Parksville from Toronto as Salvation Army officers. And we were here actually for 6 years serving in the local congregation. And actually when, just before we left, we purchased the church that used to be this church down on the main street there. And that's when I think it was Jim Caruso and his wife were here. And so we had a privilege of serving with them as well in the community. And so I kind of feel like I know you guys. Maybe there's not many of you left from that time. Is there anyone here that's from that time? Oh, a couple of hands. So it's great to be here with you. And it's great to see new things happening, isn't it? So I want to start by going to Matthew 5, to verse 1. And I'm going to share with you Jesus' words. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Amazing words, and they're so much more special to me now, because this last year my husband and I went to Israel, and we were able to go to the place where Jesus spoke these words. And so now when I read them, I think of that place and think of our Lord who gave us these amazing words to live our lives by. So I want to tell you a little bit about Island Crisis Care Society. Back in the early 80s, it was a group of Christians who got together and decided that there was a need in Nanaimo for a homeless shelter. At that time, I guess there was nothing, and so they rented a house on Nickel Street and called it Samaritan House, around the story of the Good Samaritan. And they started taking in people. And we still, to this day, have that same house, and it's still Samaritan House. Initially, it was for men and women, but when the New Hope Center with the Salvation Army opened, they became the men's shelter, and we took over the women's part. So we're actually the only shelter for women, homeless shelter for women, in the Mid-Island. There's only one other one on the island, and that's in Victoria. So for women who have experienced trauma, and I would say that that's probably 90, 95% of the women that come into our shelter have experienced some sort of trauma in their lives. So it's really important for them often to just be in a safe place, away from men who might have been their abusers, and just a safe place for them to come. So realistically, when you think about it, Samaritan House is serving a huge area, because from Nanaimo all the way up, we're the only ones around. So we are in a crisis in Samaritan House. I want to tell you about what's happening there, first of all, before I speak about Oceanside. We were so busy this past summer that we saw an occupancy of 128%, and we had 111 times that we had to turn women away in 1 month. Can you imagine what that's like for the staff that have to turn those women away? Because when they turn them away out onto the streets in Nanaimo, there's nowhere else for them to go. And so what we often see is we see women will leave because we don't have a place. And that is, when I say 128%, that's because we've been putting people on mats on the floor because we don't want to turn them away. And when we turn them away, they're often going into an unsafe place where they might be beaten or raped. And a couple of days later, they come back and we have to try and get them some help because it's not a good situation. We thought that once the extreme weather shelter opened in Nanaimo, and that's 30 beds, we thought, oh, well, things are going to be so much better. But even in November, we had 116% occupancy, and there were 78 times that women were turned away. And that's with an extra 30 beds in the community. It's a crisis, it really is. And it's staggering to see how many older women are coming our way. In that same month of November, 50% of the clients were over the age of 50. We have women in their 70s coming to our doors, and we have this small little house, which was okay when they started up in the 80s, but their bunk beds, can you imagine a 70-year-old woman trying to climb up onto a top bunk? It's just not okay. Actually, a couple of weeks ago, we had an 80-year-old woman who was sent from the hospital in a taxi cab to our door, and we had no bed. So we had to put her on a mat on the floor. She had been homeless before she went to the hospital, and someone had stolen her walker. Isn't that astounding? These are the situations that we are dealing with right now. So we decided that we could not let this happen any longer. And I just really felt in my spirit that we have to do something. So I said to the staff, we're going to do something. Like, God can do this. This is not, it's not something, I keep saying to myself now, you know, nothing is too difficult for God. I keep saying it to myself over and over again, because we need to raise $2 million to expand Samaritan House. But I really believe that once word is out, that people are going to come forward and they will help. Whether it's the government, whether it's the churches, no matter who it is, I know that we can do this thing. And so we've started this process of raising $2 million. So you're going to be hearing more about that in the future, I'm sure. But isn't it amazing how God works? Last Sunday, our pastor was preaching, and he preached on the Beatitudes. And as I sat and listened to him, I thought, that's what I have to preach on next week. Because it's so true when you listen to those words of Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. And that's what our society is doing in our communities. So let's look at that scripture, and let's start by looking at verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we might think that the people that have it all together are the ones that receive the greatest blessing. But don't we know that in God's eyes, things are kind of topsy-turvy, aren't they? What we think is one way, in God's world is another way. And so when we give and we are able to be blessed, aren't we? It's those that are really at the bottom that often receive the greatest blessing. Now, people might tell you that Christianity is a crutch for those that don't have it all together. And I want to agree, it is, isn't it? It's exactly what it is. Hasn't that been true in your life? It's when you get to that point when you know how much you need the Lord, is when you finally find him. I'm always amazed by the openness of the people that we serve. Whether it's the women in Samaritan House or those in the shelter or those in our crisis stabilization homes, people that are really at the bottom, They are so open to the things of God. Like, there's an openness like I can't explain to you. Like, I mean, I always tell the story of how, you know, if you were to go to a Rotary Club and you were to ask who has a prayer request, how many people would put up their hand, do you think? Not many, right? But we have house meetings at Samaritan House on a Friday morning, and you say, who has a prayer request? And they can't wait to get their hand up to tell you about their need and how much they need something, whether it be physical things, whether it be spiritual things. They are so open to receiving. Because blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's such a truth. Verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The hurting are those that receive comfort. And I tell you, those people that we are serving, the clients that we have the privilege to work with, they are hurting. Abuse from their past, even those that have just had a series of bad events that have brought them into homelessness or crisis. Can you imagine how much courage it must take to come that first time and to ask for help? I always think about that. One of the first people that I met when I started working in Samaritan House was a woman who had been an addiction counselor for 7 years. And she got to the bottom and she was living in a trailer somewhere without any running water, and she had to come and ask for help. And I always have that picture in my mind, because how difficult it is to actually come and to ask for help. We see people in our shelters who have had really good jobs, people who are teachers and social workers, and then have ended up through a series of events struggling and needing our help. I'll tell you about one woman who I'll call Mary. And she came to the shelter and ended up walking through our doors. She had been married, had been a teacher, very successful teacher for many years, married with 2 young children. And then she started acting very strangely and doing all sorts of crazy things. And she actually, like, grabbed her kids and flew off to the other side of the world with them and was really acting bizarre. Of course, her marriage broke up, and then she lost custody of her children. And then it turned out that she was bipolar. And she was in the manic stage, and that's what all that doing these things was all about. So she found herself homeless and in crisis. And we were able to bring her in and just love her, care for her, and help her to build some supports. I mean, money wasn't an issue for her because she had a pension from being a teacher. She was able to get an early pension. But just that real challenge of things happen in our lives that are not always the way we plan it. And I'm sure we've all experienced that. I mean, it's not always that our lives are rosy even once we accept Christ. But imagine trying to go through those situations without Christ. What a challenge that must be. We see so many people who are mourning for maybe the life that they thought they were going to have, for maybe challenges that have come their way. And so Jesus gives us real hope in these words, doesn't he? The next verse is, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, I think our culture in general looks at meekness as being a negative. Would you agree with that? It's not seen as a positive anymore, is it? If someone's meek and mild, oh, you know, you don't want to be that. It seems like people would tell us that it's blessed to be dynamic or confident or aggressive or charismatic. But that's not what Jesus tells us. It's that flip side. The thing I love about Christianity is it's so amazing how God can use those things that seem to be totally counterintuitive to what the world would tell us. He talks about being meek and humble. And that doesn't mean to be weak. It takes a lot of strength to be gracious. Now, when we work with clients who have either addictions or mental health issues, they're not always the nicest. Can you imagine that? Sometimes they're quite aggressive, and sometimes it can be very challenging to work with these people. But you know, Jesus gave us unconditional love. So how can we do any less? Jesus called himself humble and gentle at heart. And that's what we are to be to these people that we're trying to help. He was God in the flesh, and he carried his strength under control. They hurled insults at him. So why not us? Now, that's not to say that we tell our staff to put up with abuse. We don't. But what we do is we ask them to respond with grace and strength and courage, and to be firm, but yet to care and to love. Because they're used to people reacting in kind when they start yelling at someone. They're used to other people yelling back at them, right? That's the way that they've been brought up. So we try to show them that there is another way. There is a way of being calm. Okay, that's not acceptable, we can say to them, you know, like, please, can you leave for a few moments until you can come back and be calm? Like, we just try and do it in a very gentle way, but letting them know that there is a better way. Sometimes they're so out of control, I mean, there's nothing you can do but ask them to leave. But for the most part, we can help them to see that, you know, there is another way. I think about one of our managers who a couple of weeks ago had the flu. And she had a really interesting revelation from the Lord while she had this flu. I don't know if any of you have had it. Fortunately, I haven't had it yet. But she said that she had this pain in her body that was absolutely unbelievable. She said she had never experienced the aching pain that she had in this. And she said, you know what the Lord said to me? She said, he told me that that is what the people that come to us who are addicted to these drugs, that is the pain that they are experiencing when they need to go and get more. And that's why they're so desperate to leave and to go and to get more drugs. And she said, when I've understood that, she said, now I have an understanding of why they're so addicted to these drugs. Isn't that amazing how the Lord can use those kind of things and give us? And she said, now I used to say to myself, like, I don't understand. Why do they keep going out and wanting to do drugs? She said, now I get it. So when we have an open heart, the Lord can show us things that just can change our reaction to people. It's that meekness, it's that willingness to be who he wants us to be. Verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So Jesus takes the everyday characteristics of hunger and thirst, and he points them in the direction of restoration to human hearts. Only when we long for living in God's justice will we have that hunger and thirst, will we be filled and satisfied. And in case you haven't noticed, our world is not a very just place, is it? Really isn't. Injustice seems to reign. But yet, when people really hunger for justice, we're often able to come up with new creative solutions for helping the vulnerable. And one such solution I want to tell you about, and maybe you've heard of it, is the Housing First principle. Now, the premise behind Housing First is that everyone deserves a home. And so you're going to provide a home for everyone. You don't say to people, oh, well, we'll give you a home if you go for treatment. We'll give you a home if you go and get some on medication for your mental illness. No, you say everyone deserves a home. You treat the people as individuals, and you give them a place. Now, Medicine Hat Alberta, back in 2009, decided that they would adopt this, and they basically now have made it that they don't have homelessness in their city. If they find someone that's on the streets in Medicine Hat now, they're able to, within 10 days, they say, get that person housing. Is that program perfect? No. And I tell you, what it does really do, though, is it helps the people. Once you have housing and you're not worrying about where your next meal is going to come from, where you're going to sleep that night, you're often able to really deal with some of the issues that you have because things are calmer for you. You've got strength to start looking at those kind of things. And they found that, you know, police, the ambulance calls, all of those things have gone down. People are getting the help that they need because they were given dignity at the beginning, given a home. And then the key part of that, though, is support. You can't just put people in housing and say, okay, get along with it. You've got to give them the support that they need to keep that housing and to work with them. And so locally, that's what we started doing. In 2012, I joined the Oceanside Task Force on Homelessness here in Oceanside. And we started working and looking at what can we do to serve this community that is growing. The homeless community has definitely been growing here as well as the rest of BC, I'm sure. So we decided that we'd put in for some federal money, and in 2014, Island Crisis Care Society, with the support of the whole team, we applied for funding and we received it. And so we were able to get all the organizations together. We did some public consultation, we did some education, and we started working as a team. So we work very well together and have been able to house quite a few people. I'm going to talk about that program in a little bit. But it really is counterintuitive, isn't it, that people would be blessed with a home even when they don't deserve it in our mind, and they're not very likely to care for it, we might think. That's the upside-down kingdom of God again, isn't it? He gives us a gift of salvation, doesn't he? He doesn't say, oh, well, I'll give it to you when you've done this, this, and this. No, he gives it to us when we absolutely don't deserve it. Our Lord cares about the poor and the addicted. Do you believe that? He does. Psalm 140:12 says, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. I got a call a few weeks ago from a person who was talking about the Caulfield project that we've been working on. And she said to me, I don't mind helping the homeless, but I don't want to help those addicted people. Interesting, isn't it? It's important to remember that everyone that we work with is someone's daughter, son, mother, grandmother, grandfather. We hear so many stories of abuse and addiction and pain. And all I can say to myself is, there but for the grace of God, go I. Because I was brought up in a fairly well-functioning family. I had parents that loved me and taught me life skills. But so many of the people that we deal with have never had that. We meet people who have just never had that opportunity to really blossom. Our God is a God of second chances, isn't he? Because if he wasn't, we'd all be in real trouble. We have some staff that sometimes will say, well, this person needs to be banned for life. And we always say, no. No, there's always a second chance. It doesn't matter what that person does. They can have a change of heart. They can come back again. Because, I mean, we may put a restriction for a certain amount of time, but there's always needs to be that second chance, doesn't there? Verse 7 says, and this leads right into it about second chances, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So Island Crisis Care Society has several homes that are places of refuge for men and women, a place where people can come whose lives have been destroyed. And let me tell you that lives do get destroyed. It's not all hunky-dory, is it? It's lives are changed when terrible things happen. Abuse, prostitution, drugs, mental health challenges. We have this amazing opportunity, and I'm so thankful to God for this society, that we have this opportunity to offer them hope. Each of these people are special to God. And Psalm 139 tells us that we are all created in the image of God. So Island Crisis Care Society got involved in Oceanside back in 2003 when Hearst House was opened as a crisis stabilization home. So we receive referrals from mental health and substance use, and then we provide 24-hour care for people who have experienced some sort of a crisis in their life and maybe just need some support and care just to get them back on their feet and to help them in the next step of their journey. So as I mentioned, the Oceanside Task Force, we got that early funding and we started this team, and we work with the SOS, CMHA, Mental Health and Substance Use, and Forward House, and all the different service organizations in the community. And when we were putting together this program to house people, we thought we really need to house people through this Housing First program, but we need the support. And we don't have, in Nanaimo, there's like 7-day-a-week support for people. There isn't in Oceanside. So we decided the best thing we could do is we could use this funding and work together, so support through the different organizations that have people working in the week, and then we would provide weekend support. So we started this up. We housed 5 people that first year, and we were like, wow, this is great. You know, we're going to continue. We applied for funding the next year. Guess what? We didn't get it. nope, seems to be the way it works often with the government. You get something up and running, and then, nope, you don't have it. We're putting it into another community. But what about those five people we just housed? We were like, we can't let them, you know, lose their housing and go back onto the streets again. So God always has a plan. And he had arranged, even before this, that we were going to start the coldest night of the year walk. And so we had been doing it in Nanaimo, and we had decided that we were going to bring it to Parksville. So this will be our fourth year. It's coming up very shortly. On February the 24th, we walk either 2, 5, or 10 kilometers in a loop around Parksville, starting at Knox United Church, and then we come back. And we were able to raise enough money, have done for the last 3 years, to support this program and ensure that those five people remained housed and continue the program. Now, through the team, we have over 50 people that have been housed. Isn't that amazing? Not all of them have really high needs. Some of them are just people that, you know, have needed support in finding housing, and so we've been able to do that. But some of them have significant needs, and they need someone to check in with them like every 2 days or something, just to ensure that they are okay, that they're not going to lose their housing. Lots of people with issues that they just need that support, someone checking in with them. And so by working in an innovative way, working with different organizations, we've been able to provide that support. And it really is encouraging when you are part of something, especially when it's different groups working together. I think it's just so wonderful to be able to do that. We have one client that through this program, and actually I think he was the second person that we housed. And I ran into him a couple of months ago, and he just came up to me and, oh, Violet, it's so good to see you. And I hadn't seen him in years. He said, I just want to tell you, this program has changed my life. We were so blessed because we had someone approach us when we first started this program, and a beautiful condo in downtown Parksville. And it's not a condo that has rental units in. They're owned by the people that live there. But this person had a daughter who he had bought the condo for the daughter, and the daughter now was expecting a baby and so needed a bigger place. And so they had this condo, and they heard about our program and thought, well, maybe we could use our condo. We could rent it to you. So they rent it to our society, and we were able to put this man, he's in his 50s, into this unit. And he had very severe mental health challenges. And anyway, at the beginning, we had one situation where he ended up being hospitalized because he was so bad in the first year as far as his mental health. But he was able to come back, and we kept his housing for him. So when he came back out of the psychiatric unit, he would have housing. And what a stress that takes off of them when, you know, if you know you're in hospital and your housing is gone, can you imagine how challenging that would be? But anyway, he came out, and he's now, as I say, 3 years into it. I think February, it's 3 years he's been in this housing. And he said to me, you know, when I first moved in there, I was convinced that all my neighbors hated me. They didn't want to talk to me. He said, but now they love me. I'm like the most popular guy in the building. And it's just so encouraging to see. Nothing changed except his mindset changed. And he now, he will come and help us. He usually actually helps on coldest night of the year. He's a success story. And everybody deserves to have that kind of success, don't they? Because God really wants to bless us. And as we help people, we are blessed, because I can tell you, it blesses me. So as I say, last year we did run the extreme weather shelter, and thanks to your congregation, you know, and many others, we were able to raise a lot of extra money and to keep it open a lot of nights. We had up to 16 people on a couple of nights. We had 16 people, and we served 101 unique individuals last year. That shows you how many people are now homeless in this community. And the real blessing this year is BC Housing, because of the huge numbers we had and the success of the program and how the community stepped up, is now funding the program every night from November 1st to the end of March. They're funding it completely. So what a wonderful blessing that is. And so now we're just able to focus on raising money for the outreach piece, which is what you guys did for this year for the Christmas dinner. And thank you so much for that. We recognize that a long-term solution is needed. And so we're working with BC Housing and the city on the Caulfield project. And although we don't have anything definite yet, we do have the land that's being donated through the city and the RDN. And we hope to have the shelter on the bottom floor with supports for the clients, and we can bring this whole host team together into this ground floor. And then supportive housing on the second floor, and the third floor will be affordable housing. So steps so that as people start to improve and start to be able to support themselves, as they're taught the life skills, we'll be able to help them to move forward. And this is a way that you can show mercy as a congregation. Because I can tell you, we went through it in Nanaimo, and I know we're going to go through it here as well. When we come forward and say, yes, we're going to do this in this community, there will be people who will say, no, not in my backyard. We need to be willing to stand up as Christians and say, yes, these people need our help. We need to do something. And so I want to encourage you that when you hear things, and you will as we start moving through this process and go through public consultation and that kind of thing, there are going to be people that are going to say, no, we're not going to help these addicts, or we're not going to help these people. But we need to be willing to stand up as Jesus would and say, yes, we do need to help these people, because it is important, because they are special in God's eyes. And so I hope that your congregation and you as individuals will be willing to support us as we do this, because blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, the only way that we can truly be pure in heart is when we give our lives completely to Jesus and we ask him to do the cleansing work. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God is the one who makes our hearts pure. It's definitely not ours, is it? By his sacrifice and through his sanctifying work, we can be made pure. And I think it's important to recognize that it's not that overnight zap and you become a Christian and boom, you're pure. That can happen, but most often it's through those little things, isn't it, that happen, that come our way. And as we follow him and we are obedient to him, that's when our old desires begin to kind of fade away. And his desires become part of our lives. That transformation, as we are obedient and just tiny, tiny steps, mean that our faith grows and we become pure. Lamentation says that God's mercies are not new every year, but every day. They are new every morning. So, the last verse, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peace, it's something that we've been speaking about, I'm sure you guys have at Christmas. You see it everywhere, peace and joy and all these wonderful things. And I must say that I really didn't think a whole lot about peace until I became a Christian. And then once you have that peace, it changes everything, doesn't it? For the most part, the people that we serve live anything but peaceful lives. As I said, their lives are often destroyed by addiction. They often hear voices in their head that are so loud that they can barely function. And if we can provide peace in any small way, we are being peacemakers. And God's promise is there for us to be called his children. So obviously, it's a big deal. Now, Island Crisis Care Society has been called for, you know, close to 30 years now to do this work. And obviously, not everyone here is called to do this work. But you can help us to bring peace to the vulnerable. We always need your prayers. Like if you pray for us, that is huge, because it is not easy. Right? Working with people that have these challenges, it's not an easy work. And I take, you know, I'd say to the staff, like, you guys are really doing something. I've been there, I've done that work, and I know that it's not easy. But we can show them the love of God and show them that there is another way. It gives them hope. And we actually called our capital expansion campaign for Samaritan House, we called it More Room for Hope, because that's exactly what we want to do. We want to have more room in the shelter so that there is hope for people, So it's more than just bringing them in and giving them a bed. It's that we're able to teach them the skills that they need, show them that there is a future for them. We need people on our board. That's another area where perhaps if that's something that God is speaking to you about leadership. We have board members in Nanaimo. We don't have a board member for Oceanside, and we're doing a lot of work in Oceanside now. I'd love to see someone on our board that would represent the Oceanside community. So think about that. If there's someone that you know that's a Christian that would love to serve on the board, it's not a big time commitment. They meet every other month. But what it really is, it's a prayer group. If I have something that happens, if we have an incident, we have some major thing, I'll send out an email and say, please pray, because that's the most important thing. Financial support. You guys have already stepped up to that, but I'd love to encourage you to have a team on Coldest Night of the Year. I brought posters and some bookmarks, and what a great witness it is when there's a team representing a church. And, you know, we have quite a few different churches that walk, but I know in Nanaimo, our church likes to take it on and challenge the other churches, you know, who's going to raise the most money, who will have the most people walking. And it's a great event. It's a family event. You can come and push your strollers and be involved in helping the community. So I want to close with a story of a lady who I'll call Joan. She came to us at Samaritan House, a 72-year-old retired psychiatric nurse. She'd been in hospital for 3 months, and while she was there, the city had condemned her place because of hoarding, and I guess there was all sorts of infestations in the house. So she came to us, and it was quite obvious after she'd been with us a few days that she had significant issues with gambling and addiction, drinking specifically. Her family would have nothing to do with her, and she was not a particularly nice lady. She was one of those ones that's very hard to love. But the staff did love her, and they just were gentle and just tried to, you know, they're trying to arrange things with her, and she'd just lose it with them. And I mean, she'd been used to being in control of her life. And then suddenly she has no control. She has no home. She has nothing. And so she was able to, we were able to move her up into one of the supported units. And in Samaritan House, we have 14 shelter beds, and then we have 6 units upstairs, and then we actually have some other things outside of the house that we can move people through. But anyway, they moved her into the supported units and just tried to support her. And it wasn't long before she started hoarding there as well, so the staff would have to, you know, go in and very graciously say to her, okay, well, you know, what can we do with this, and where can we move this to? And I know the manager at one time went in and put masking tape so that there was at least an area where she could walk. And it's a great story, because as she came to trust us and as she came to realize that there is hope, we were able to reconnect her again with her brother. And her brother then came alongside and decided that he would help her and give her another chance. And he found housing for her, and she was able to move on and now is doing very, very well. There are so many of these people that we serve, the Marys, the Davids, the Jones, who need our support. And it's a real privilege for us to be able to do it. And so I just want to really encourage you to be part of that great team that we have doing this work. And so let us just pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so amazing. Lord, you work in ways that we just don't even understand. And so, Lord, I just want to pray that you would be with each one of the staff from Island Crisis Care Society that work tirelessly, 24 hours, many different types of shifts. They work and they support people that can be challenging to love. Lord, I pray that you would give them a deep love for the clients that we serve. And may we really and truly be serving them, not working, but serving. Lord, I thank you for this congregation and for their love for you that has been shown as they've raised money for the people that we are working with and serving and loving. And I just pray that you would bless this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would give them a love. The way that you love, Lord, I pray that that love would just exude from each one, and that as we work together in this mission that is your mission, that we would be a mighty hand of God working in this community. Lord, I think about the upcoming Caulfield project, and I just pray in advance that you would just put your hand upon that project, and that, Lord, that those that would stand against it would not have any ability to make a difference. That, Lord, we would be able to show love and mercy to all who come our way. For you ask us to do it, and we want to show the hope that is in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.